Divine healing. A few months ago, there was a young sister who approached me, and she's fully consecrated, and she says, you know, if divine healing would come tomorrow, I wouldn't feel bad about it. It was her feeling. It's because of some of the sufferings of her family undergoing a lot of difficulties in physical life. And that was her feeling. And how true it is with a lot of us, isn't it? I want to read a couple of scriptures to you. First of all, Psalms 103 and verses 1, 2, and 3. And this is what Psalmist David says. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Another one we find is in Revelation 22, and you're quite familiar with this. And he showed me a pure river, water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and in either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is thirst come. And soever will, let him take the water of life freely. Revelation 22, 1, 2, and 17. And here's a scripture that we often find in a lot of our books that we do print. And it is found in Revelation 21, verses 4 and 5. And you're quite familiar with these scriptures. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he that said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. For the past couple of days, we had a wonderful blessing from this convention. We've learned many lessons. We have learned from the past that our Lord died on Calvary. Yes, that's true. He arose the third day. Yes. He ascended into heaven, there and appear in the presence of God for us, his church. And then in Acts, the second chapter, verse 33, we find he assures us that he sends the Holy Spirit as a comforter. And then in Romans 8:15-18 is a familiar text. It's been quoted. It is also an important text for the footstep followers of Jesus Christ. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. I like to add a word in between here. If we suffer with him now, that we may also be glorified together. For I am reckoned that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Yes. Many of us go through a lot of trials in our life. We do suffer. There's no doubt about it. But I want you to think something about a Jordan. At the River Jordan, there was a special manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And so there was at Pentecost also. And so there was in due time when Cornelius became the first Gentile convert, which is brought to us yesterday. But the question arises, why do we not receive these special manifestations today? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we can? Yes. But there's a reason why. because these manifestations were necessary in apostolic days to show that a new dispensation of sonship had begun, and therefore they're not necessary today. At Pentecost, the apostles received gifts. They spoke in tongues. They performed a miracle of healing. Peter and Paul were given the power to raise the dead. But these special manifestations were also necessary then, at that time, to establish the church. And they're not necessary now. Speaking in tongues was necessary at that time to be spoken those different languages. And Acts 2, verses 6 and 8 spells out the reason. As they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance and so on. But the thing about it is that these people who understood those different languages, and to them it was a blessing. It was a revealment. It was necessary then to reach those kind of people with the message of God. It was necessary. And that was called speaking in tongues. Today, this is not necessary. Why? Because everyone can hear the message or read the message in his own language, in his own tongue. You got your Bibles, don't you? We do not need any miraculous manifestations. We don't have to have someone speak to us in different languages and different tongues. The gifts of apostolic days served a threefold purpose. Number one, it proved that our Lord had fulfilled His promise of sending the Comforter. It was necessary. Number two, it proved to the public, to those around, that God was with the disciples of the crucified Christ. The third point, it established the early church, and because it was so badly shaken by the crucifixion, the apostles had no idea what was happening. And so they needed these special gifts for their establishment. They had no Bibles, as we have today. As Paul told us in 2 Timothy, that all Scripture is given us inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, and so on. But they had not. They did not even have access to the Old Testament because it was restricted at that time. The New Testament was not yet written. We know that. It didn't exist. So the Lord established them, these gifts, and that was necessary in His time. And so with the letters of the apostles were available to edify the church. The gifts were no longer necessary. They served a very good purpose then. They were the credentials of the disciples. Do we need such credentials today? No. And for that reason, they have vanished away. And so with the letters of the apostles available to the church, the gifts were no longer necessary. In his letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul discusses these gifts, and he mentions their limitations. And he states, "Yet show I unto you a more excellent way," Paul says. What does he mean by that, more excellent way? More excellent than speaking in tongues. More than just physical healing. That wasn't necessary. I'll show you something better than physical healings. And then in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, Paul goes on. He propounds his more excellent ways. And he explains it in the 13th chapter, which we'll save time in not reading it. "Although I speak to you of a more excellent way," Paul says, "all Christians must agree that the fruits of the Spirit are more valuable than gifts." Why? Because they represent the Christian character, while the gifts do not. Our Lord emphasized this in Matthew, the 7th chapter, and verses 21 to 23. Not every one, the Lord says, that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many shall, but only those who do it the will of God. There are those that are going to say that they did so many wonderful things. And the Lord says, I know you not. I know you not. He doesn't recognize them. Then we find here is a master offering a great truth. The important thing for you and me is to do the will of the Father. Yes, one can cast out devils, one can speak with tongues, one can heal the sick and still hear the words, I never knew you. Let us determine to learn what the will of God is, my dear brethren, and to do the will of the Father. In Galatians 5, it was quoted here the last couple of days, verse 22, but the fruits of the Spirit, we all know them, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and so on. It should not be difficult to decide, brethren, which one of these gifts is more important, which is the more excellent way to choose between the gifts of healing or the gifts or the fruits of the Spirit. I'm sure you cannot speak with tongues. You cannot heal the sick, neither you nor me. But we thank God that we can exercise love. We can exercise joy and peace and the other fruits of the Spirit. Perhaps there has never been a time when humanity need more desire of healing bodily ills than now. As we look at the news, we find so many people suffering, and how wonderful it would be if somehow the divine healing would be here to help them. We think of the many mothers who have lost their children. We think of others who have lost their spouses, the heartbreaks that go on. Nor can we blame anyone for desiring relief from bodily pain and sickness and disability. Surely, we do not blame them. But what is this about the will of God for His people? Even while Jesus fed the 5,000, He told them, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. And this is what Paul refers to as a more excellent way. Of course, I know, and you do too, that much suffering and bereaved there is in the world. There are many physical ills, and some of them are cured by suggestions, by various other medications, even with prayer. There are thousands of wandering in the shadow of insanity who might be healed by proper treatment and suggestion. But we want to understand this. Even the power of suggestion may assist or hinder a disease or a cure. May I state that as some of the ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our work, your work, is not the work of being a physician, is it? What is our work? Our work is the preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We're here to encourage the consecrated to accept the providence of God as stepping stones to glory, even though it be a cross that raised me. The Apostle Paul, he was a member of the early church. And we all know, you studied in your class many a times, he had a great big thorn in his flesh. He prayed that somehow that this would depart. He prayed a number of times, but the great apostle Paul was not healed. Neither did any of the other apostles try to heal him. They had the power to do so. Instead, the Lord said to him, what? My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And when Paul saw the light of that truth, what did he say? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Yes. Here we have learned a lesson, brethren, you and I. It is a lesson of full dedication, full devotion, full consecration. We have thorns in our flesh. Yes, we do. We have difficulties. We have trials. We have physical sickness, mental sickness. Why don't he heal us of these things? Questions asked time and time again. And brethren, it's for the same reason that he didn't heal Apostle Paul. These things are given for a purpose. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 28 tells us that all things work for good to us. The Lord also says, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so you and I want to keep this in mind when we leave this convention. Under the Lord's care and providence, our frailties can work for our good, for our blessing. And this is why you and I pray, thy will be done. So we pray for the spiritual things and accept earthly things as well, for our Heavenly Father knows what we're in need of. He knows best. Now, Jesus did not promise help to his disciples, did he? He promised death. Oh, how's that possible? He said, if any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself and follow me. Where did it take the Lord? It took him to the cross. This is the program that he had outlined for the gospel age. It is one of sacrifice. It is one of taking our cross and following in his steps, is what it is. And the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, when he was sick, he says, take a little wine for your stomach. Maybe more than once if need be. But he made no mention whatsoever of any miraculous intervention more than whatever the Lord might give voluntarily. There was no special prayer or request. And so, brethren, for you and me, let it be with us also. Let us use the natural means for reasonable care of our bodies or for the recovery of illness. To do this, we do not have to deny divine power. The Lord may intervene. And we know that how the Lord intervened on behalf of Obi Albert when he was about to go home from the hospital. All of a sudden, he got dizzy and he collapsed. But what if that happened on the road on his way home? What a disaster that would have been. And they were able to recover within 30 seconds. And so, brethren, you and me, we don't have to be ignorant of the divine power. And we can simply accept divine providence. You know it happened in your life. It happened in many of our lives. We can all testify to that, how the Lord overruled in many ways. Overruled in Urban's case, as he told us this morning. So these things take place. But we want to rejoice in his providence. If he gives us good health or other blessings, and rejoicing also we get sick, yes. In other words, rejoicing in the will of God. And that is our consecration, brethren. We rejoice because we know that all our affairs are in the Lord's hands and it's under his direction. We know that our Christian walk does not promise us material blessings, no. And this includes our health too. The consecrated of God, we all walk by faith. If it be in sickness, in health, in poverty, whatever it may be, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, that call according to his purpose. Yes, we know Jesus healed the sick, how true that is. But I do not recall his ever healing one of his disciples. He healed members of the world, of Israel. And his purpose in his first advent was not to deliver man from sickness. He actually only healed a few of them. And he came to preach the gospel of the kingdom. He came to redeem the world. He came to taste death for every man. Those whom he did heal were only illustrations to demonstrate the glory of the coming kingdom in his second advent, his messianic reign, to demonstrate that divine healing and will be the Lord's program for the sin-cursed and dying world. You know, I often think, it was mentioned today about Lazarus. And Jesus came to the tomb and he awakened Lazarus from the sleep of death. What do you think the feeling of Mary and Martha was like? They probably screamed with joy. Tears. Happiness. Just think worldwide, this divine healing power on children, parents, fathers and mothers are raised from the dead. The whole world will be full of joy. Think about it. No wonder Psalmist David said, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Brother George Daybeck has a booklet, "Joy Cometh in the Morning." And it's such a blessing to know what joy that'll bring to the world. We have no idea, brethren, the feeling of the mothers have lost their loved ones, their sons in war, their daughters. And when they come back from the dead, that's the divine healing power. And you'll be part of that divine healing power. Did you realize that? Sure, you may suffer now. But if you're faithful unto death, you receive a reward that the world will never dream that that was ever available. And so we find that these beginning of miracles did Jesus in Galilee. He manifested forth his glory. All things that he did was an example of what's going to be done in the next age on a grand scale. On a grand scale. What a blessed day that'll be. What a blessed day that'll be. We all know the influences of the mind, our attitude of mind affects our life. We know that the mind and a heart full of joy, faith, and hope, and love has a beneficial influence. It's working for us. Just as doubt and fear and despair can create an injury, an influence, but we can be affected by our mental attitude. And so also, if one of the Lord's people visits the sick, he or she can be a help, could be an influence for good. Our presence should be the kind that is cheerful. Our presence should be the kind of refreshing to this individual to give him comfort. Our presence should be one of comforting. And so we communicate in word and prayer the precious promises of our faithful Father's words will be helpful to the one who really needs, the one who is sick. And Heavenly Father, this is a great gift and prize that was given to us. But we must not overlook the fact, my dear brethren, that the Lord knoweth the way that we take. He directs our providences. And it's possible to seek our own will and not His will in a lot of our affairs. And we must thus take ourselves out of the Father's hand. We may put ourselves in Satan's hand and risk our eternal welfare. That can happen. And so, brethren, as Bible students, we know the two phases of the kingdom. We all know about it. How wonderful it is that there is. We know the spiritual reward of the church. You know and I know. We know the promises which sustain the church in our life of sacrifice and suffering. We think of the brethren that have gone before us, what they went through in their life. And we know that if we are faithful, brethren, to our covenant with the Lord by sacrifice, we're promised the reward of immortality in the first resurrection, to live and reign with Christ. We also know the restitution promises for the whole world of mankind, and the promises of physical health. We know that in the earthly kingdom, the lame man shall leap as a hart, we are told. We studied that. The tongue of the dumb shall sing. The eyes of the blind shall be open. The ears of the deaf unstopped. Yes, we know all that, don't we? We will keep these two sets of promises in their proper setting. We're not going to apply the promises of healing, divine healing, to the present time, are we? No. Because it's for the future time. And so we find that two salvations are necessary, the heavenly and the earthly. Which salvation do you seek? Which salvation do I seek? The heavenly salvation is wonderful. But it requires sacrifice, doesn't it? It requires death. Death of self and of life in God. It requires such a full surrender. We will never care to ask why God gives us our fate such testing or assigns so hard a task. Yes. We have gallbladder problems, we have heart problems, we have all kinds of problems, don't we? But the earthly salvation will also be wonderful, we're promised. The world is promised. We're promised perfect health. They're promised joy and gladness. And we're promised that sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What joy that is. Think about it. All those that you have known, these people have died before you. They'd never heard the message that you have. But we all know, and we're all happy about it, that this message, this salvation, is not for the gospel age only. It's for the next age as well. And also in ages to come. Is it the world's wonderful hope for the future is what it is. And when that day dawns, all will know why Jesus healed the sick, the divine healing, to show forth His coming glory. And Bob Grecki talked about God's glory the other day. It's wonderful. When all mankind will be lifted up from sin and death, when not only a few will be healed, but when all the blind eyes shall be opened, when all the deaf ears will be unstopped, not temporarily, no, but permanently. And John 14:12 reads this way, 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. What did he mean by that? No doubt he meant that our work is on a higher level than that of healing physical ailments. It's a greater work of healing spiritual sickness. Yes, and healing sickness of discouragement, healing sickness of sorrow, and other forms of spiritual weariness. Certainly, this is the privilege that you and I have, and all the elders and all the brethren, to help one another in a narrow way. But that is all that the text means. No, it has another application. During the reign of our Lord, the restoration of mankind to health is so important to the world today. I don't know if you realize how many prayers that go to the Heavenly Father each day. It's but in millions. The world recites the Lord's Prayer, although they may not understand it, but they recite it, and you hear it from time and time again. But don't forget that you and I will share in that future work. It'll be Christ's then, and are ye Abraham's seed? The question will be, yes, the seed of Abraham. You're that seed of Abraham to bless all the families of the earth. That's where the healing comes in, the spiritual healing. Greater works than these shall you do. Yes, greater than opening a few blind eyes for a few years at best. Rather, opening all the blind eyes for all eternity. Raising the dead unto everlasting life. Of opening the minds of men and women to behold the gladness of our God. The goodness of our God. The long-suffering. Yes, divine power healed a few sick for a few temporary years. And that is to illustrate to you and to me that divine power can heal all the sick and raise all the dead and give to all the willing and obedient the privilege of enjoying everlasting life. It just goes beyond our dreams, doesn't it? And so, brethren, in closing, as we leave this convention, let us continue to rejoice in sharing our Lord's message, in dispensing these greater gifts of divine healing that will be to all the families of the earth. And let us continue to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. For when this prayer is answered, Isaiah 33 and 24 says this, the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. And you and I can thank God for the wonderful plan He has for the world of mankind. I hope that there's a better day coming. And we're grateful for that message that He has given us. And Heavenly Father, let us continue to do, my dear brethren, let us continue to do the Father's will and to fulfill our covenant of sacrifice we made with Thee. So, brethren, when we leave this convention, remember, the divine healing is going to cover the whole earth. And you'll be part of it when you're faithful unto death. You will be part of that governing body to bring blessings to the world because you're part of the seed of Abraham. And so, brethren, wherever we're going to meet, may God's Holy Spirit guide you each day of your lives and hold them close to Thee. Continue the work of the gospel. Amen.